As I mentioned, our sermon today is based on our reading from Romans chapter 9. To begin, I read from a different part of Scripture, just as an opening verses. From Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This reading that we have from Romans chapter 9 is actually quite complex. And the whole section is actually verses or chapters 9 through 11. And when one of my rules, and I've as a pastor, and I've mentioned it before with you before, is that when there's a text that's hard for me to understand, it's going to be hard for everybody to understand in the congregation. Can we understand that text? We think about it. Paul had anguish over, as he said, his brothers in the flesh, his kinsmen, people who have rejected Jesus Christ, who are Jews and brought up with the Old Testament to value the temple worship, to know all the stories of the Old Testament, and yet have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And he has anguish over that. Now, he had just written in the previous chapter, previous words, I gotta look it up here, Romans chapter 8, he had just written, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wonderful, all-encompassing power of the gospel that God would carry us through all things in life and we would never be separated from his love through Christ in our faith in Christ. And then the very next words, the very next section of this letter, he writes of his anguish of his fellow Jews who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And the question Paul is grasping with and dealing with and trying to get a handle on is, what of the Jews? What of those who are not believing, who have had God's word in the Old Testament? Why is it like this? And some of them not only reject the gospel, but persecute the gospel and the church of Christ. And he mentions now, not all who are born Israelites by natural birth are actually believing in Jesus Christ. That takes birth of the Holy Spirit, spiritual birth. Now, right away, we should see in this thinking of Paul's and his working through this in the letter, there are applications to our lives all over the place. Because it happens in our own families, it happens in our communities, it happens in situations at work or school. that there are those who are brought up in the faith, but who are not showing the faith. And not sure, doesn't look like they believe. Why is that going on? See, this is what Paul is struggling with. Why are these Jews who are so blessed with the Old Testament, with all the promises of the gospel, with the temple worship, why are they not believing in the Messiah? They're his kinsmen, they're his family. That's what he's struggling with and thinking through. Now, some might think, well, God's not strong enough to make them Christians. Some might say, God didn't want them to be Christians. Some might say, well, God just fails sometimes. And in our situations that we find ourselves in with these doubts, how God is working things out, there is this temptation, the word is theodicy, but it's idea that one judges God, that one says, God, you're not doing this right. Mom, I don't like this food. What you put before me is not good enough, God. What you're doing is not the correct way. I can think of a better way to do this, God. Joseph recognized this. As his brothers came for food from the great ruler, the second hand of Pharaoh, they did not recognize this. This was Joseph that they sold into slavery, whom they said told their father he was dead. And Joseph tells him, it was not you who did this, but God is working it out. God sent me. Yes, it was your evil, but God's plan was that many would survive. There's this temptation we face to judge God. And there's something I have way at the notes, way at the end. I'll bring it up forwards here. You see, this is the same temptation that Adam and Eve got from the devil. You can eat that fruit. Don't you know you think better than God? Look how beautiful it is. Look how good it is. It will make you wise. You won't die. You know better than God. Right away there, the temptation is there. For the person, the creature, to say to God, I could do this better. It should be like this instead. Now, Paul, as he works through this situation, he says, number one, it is not that the word of God has failed. That's not the deal. Because we can see in our lives and said, the word of God was here and here and here and here. So the word, and it didn't happen. So the word of God must have failed. Paul says, no. That's not it. And he gives some examples from the Old Testament. And one of the things he points out is that there are human weaknesses, and God works through those human weaknesses. Sarah was too old to have the promised child, but God said, 1 year I will return, and Sarah will have a child. God would make his word work through the situation, give a promise, and human strength didn't do it. Human youth didn't do it. God's word and God's promise brought that child. And he gives that very interesting example of Jacob and Esau. Though Esau was the firstborn, the promise would come through Jacob. And Paul notes that this was God's will, and even before they were born, the promise would come through the younger, Jacob, not Esau. And it was the power of God's word that was do that. And he said neither Esau or Jacob had done good or bad. They weren't even born yet. But God's word said it would take place like this. God's word does not fail. It doesn't always do the things we think it should do, but his promise is to show mercy and to keep his word. So God's word is working in each family where his word is. And it does not fail. It may work differently than what we suppose or what we think, but he keeps his promise. Okay, so what if God's word is rejected? And this is what he goes into next. Even if his word is rejected, his mercy is still there. He is a merciful God. And he gives the example of Pharaoh. Now, I know if we've had it in Bible class and other times, and maybe you have studied it in other places. But Pharaoh, with the 10 plagues, and Moses came to him each time to let God's people go and worship him. And for the first 5 plagues, Pharaoh, the text says, his heart was hard, and even says, his heart was hardened. And then finally, during the last plagues, it says in the text, God hardened his heart. And what we see being communicated there is that Pharaoh had a chance to believe, but he did not believe. But then God hardened his heart. That's happening in Pharaoh's life. But there's something else going on here, and it's good for us to think about. Pharaoh himself did not believe and repent. But look at all the salvation and pronouncement of God's will and teaching of the true God through Pharaoh. Even though he did not himself believe, and he had a chance, but did not, God worked through Pharaoh to save many. The Israelites, and there were Egyptians that went along with them as well. God's purpose was to raise up Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would come to the point where Moses would come to him, and there would be this message from God to Pharaoh, this great king of the whole earth, to let his people go to worship him. And each time, no. And each time there was a plague. And each time the plague was taken away by the word of the Lord. That God was lifted up, even though unbelieving, God's name and witness and words were lifted up to all of Egypt and all the surrounding nations. And Paul is pointing out that his mercy is being extended to Pharaoh that he might believe, but he didn't. So also, okay, Pharaoh, if you don't believe, I will extend my mercy through others, through you to others, and they will receive mercy, even though if you don't receive it. Why did I read that Joseph narrative at the very beginning? The brothers of Joseph were jealous. They hated Joseph. They sold him into slavery. There is nothing good, no redeeming good human quality in what they did. But God planned to save those brothers and their families from the upcoming famine in years to come. And so he used this wickedness, he used it to put Joseph into Egypt, and he raised Joseph up to a position of power so that Joseph could be a blessing to the brothers. We don't always see the way God is working things out over the years. Our moms might give us broccoli over and over and over again. And we didn't like that over and over and over again. But it was really nutritious for us. It really helped us. In the long term, it was so beneficial to us because she loves us. So our God, he brings things to us in life over and over and over again. And we pray over and over again, God, take care of this situation. I'm worried about it. I'm in anguish about it, as Paul is in anguish. I'm in anguish about it. And we keep praying. And we trust that God's word does not fail and his mercy is always available. Right up to the end of our lives or anyone's life, God's mercy is available. God created us to be, Paul calls, vessels of mercy. Well, first of all, we're all vessels doomed for destruction in our sin. But he brings faith and his grace to us, and we're vessels to receive his mercy, but also to carry his mercy to others. So while we are in anguish about certain situations and we pray, God, that something can happen, that his will and grace would be revealed and faith would flow, yet in the praying of that, Paul shows us then in all this that's going on, be vessels of his mercy. Know that you have his mercy. It is always available. Know that his mercy comes through you to others, through your prayers, through your good works, through your care and giving. Focus on those things. We can't judge God. We can't say, you did the wrong thing here, God. You should have done it like this. For that would be just like the first sin, Adam and Eve. No, you can't tell me what to eat and not to eat. I'm going to eat it. Rather, Paul says, be vessels of mercy. Carry his mercy, which does not fail. Carry his word, which does not fail. And thus we are a blessing to many others. So we continue to pray. We ask God to forgive us if we've judged him and to keep us from judging him, but rather to pray as Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven. We approach him with all things, knowing that his mercy is unending and we can put any situation into his hands. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have brought faith to our minds and hearts. And we ask you to continue to give us eyes of faith to see the power of your word and the depth of your mercy, that you would desire all to repent and have faith. And yet we have doubts, and when we don't see this or things aren't going well, help us still to have faith. Help us still to cling to your word. Help us to know that in Christ Jesus we have your mercy, and it is unending. All these things, Heavenly Father, we bring to you in the holy name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.